Okay. Well, we are going to continue in the book of 1 Timothy. We're getting close to finishing up, but we have a couple other things we need to talk through. And so that's where we're going to be tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to turn there. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit more just about this idea of just being an evangelist and just being sowers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I think that's where Paul's heart was at. I think he had this heart to just see people reached with the gospel. And that's why he did what he did. And that's why he wrote what he wrote to several different churches. And that's why he turned from being someone that was against Jesus Christ to someone that was for Jesus Christ. And so I want to start actually tonight in 1 Corinthians. And just as a reminder of this idea of being sowers of the gospel. And so just let me read this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 10. It says, what then is Apollos? And this kind of flows out of this. There was this environment where there seemed to be some, I don't know, some bickering about who people were following. And so Paul comes back and he starts explaining that it's not any man that you're following, it's Jesus that you're following, and that's what matters. And so he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And so, according to Paul, according to God, through Paul, we are supposed to be builders. Builders of this kingdom that God is in the process of building through his people. And we are supposed to take that foundation that God has already laid in the person of Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to build on top of that foundation. We are supposed to be proclaimers of the gospel, messengers, evangelists of the gospel. And we can, again, do that in so many different ways, in word or deed. But someone has to do that. Someone has to be willing, I'll prepare the soil. I'll do the watering. I'll pull the weeds. I'll do some hoeing. I'll be a nurturer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's vision for us as his people is that would include all of us, that we would all be in that labor of being his messengers, of being his evangelists, of just simply sowing the seed of Jesus Christ. But in verse 11, he gives this warning. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so there's this warning. We can talk about all kinds of things, and yet God would want us to talk about that which he's already laid a foundation for. He would want us to talk about and to put action and feet to the gospel message of who Jesus is and what he's done. Just like Adam was sharing as we were walking through communion together and just remembering who he is and what he's done. And Paul, through his writings to so many different churches, again and again and again, he reminds churches, he reminds us, and God reminds us through Paul, through the writings of Paul, that's our mission. That's what we've been called to. But it's got to be based on the truth and the reality of Jesus, that he is the foundation. And that takes us back to the book of 1 Timothy. In that book, as we've already heard, Paul keeps coming back to this theme, this idea of false teachers. Things that aren't based on truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. And so he keeps circling back to that. And I think he does that with good reason. I think it's because we need to be reminded again and again and again of who we are as God's people and what we're called to. And so in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10 tonight, he kind of attacks it from a little bit different perspective than what he has previously, and that's where we're going to focus on tonight. Let me just read it here first. Paul writes, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." If anyone teaches a different doctrine, Paul starts out. Different from what? Well, different from the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's where everything else gets oriented from. Is that person, that place, that truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul again and again keeps reminding and pointing people, including you and me, back to the person of Jesus Christ, back to His truth, back to His reality, back to what He is trying to accomplish in this world that you and I live in. And he just keeps pointing there again and again and again. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, hey, you know, you got to come up with this great event, or you got to come up with this awesome church service, or you got to come up with a great Sunday school. He doesn't do any of that. His message is very, very simple, very, very clear, very, very clean. It's about Jesus. It's about His truth. It's about the reality of who He is and what He wants to accomplish in this world. And so he simply keeps pointing to the simplicity of Jesus. Like I said earlier, we can tend to make things so, so complex and so complicated. I don't know, I think for some reason in our humanness, in our brokenness, we tend to think complex is better. And yet I don't think Paul thought like that at all. I think Paul thought that the simpler it was, the better that it was. And so he just kept pointing people at Jesus. You know, and as you think about that, just the complexity of kind of how we can walk through life and how complex things seem to get. And maybe even we look at Scripture and we think, wow, that's just way too complex. I can't even understand that. And some of it is complex, but a lot of it, most of it, is very, very simple. We can tend to complicate it because we might not like it and we don't want to follow it. And so we try to come up with this scheme to blow it up and make it bigger than it is. And then we have an excuse not to follow it, maybe. But God gives us His Word. God gives us His truth. And again, much of it is so, so simple. And His expectation is that we would simply follow it. We would simply obey it. We would simply do it in the midst of our lives. God's not going to set us up for failure. Right? If it was that complex, if it was that intense, we wouldn't get it. And we would have an excuse. But God wants us to succeed as His people. He wants us to be successful as His church, as His bride. That's what He's been doing for forever. He's been looking for a group of people that would simply put who God is on display. And they would demonstrate with just their everyday, ordinary lives, this is what it looks like to follow God. God doesn't want to trick us. He doesn't want to somehow fool us into thinking it's more complicated than it is. He wants us to succeed. Just as we would want our own children to succeed. Right? We give them instruction. We give them training with the expectation that they would actually obey and walk in that instruction or training. That's our expectation as parents. That's God's expectation for us as His children, is to simply listen and obey. And so often, just like a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, we can blow it up in our minds and it becomes this big honking thing. And we have this excuse to not obey, to do it our own way or in our own time. So God has given us everything that we need to know. He's given us the foundation of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. It's right there in our guidebook, in our Bible. It's right there with the expectation that we would follow it. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the expectation is that we would take that and we would walk that out in our lives. We would live it day by day, to just simply obey. Yet our answer sometimes can be, "God, well, I don't like your way." If we're really, really honest, that can be our response to God. "God, I don't like your way. I don't like your timing. I would rather it be such and such or so and so. I can come up with my own way, God." And we can kind of just push God off to the side, stick Him in a closet somewhere, and deceive ourselves into thinking, "Yeah, I'm still a Jesus follower." And yet we choose to not obey. We start building on a foundation of something other than Jesus. We start building on a foundation that somehow we've manufactured in our own mind or in our own heart. And that's what we'll start to follow. Or we'll hear something out in the world somewhere that sounds very, very attractive. And we'll take that. And we'll start walking in that. Living that out in our lives. But Paul here says what Jesus says, that foundation of Jesus Christ is sound. He says, it's sound. Another word that could be used there is healthy. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. It leads to good places. It leads to a place of health. The diet of Jesus is a healthy diet. And God's expectation is that we would take that diet and we would ingest it. And it would fuel our lives as we walk it out, as we live it day to day. It leads to good places. It leads to godliness. It leads to a place where it puts God on display, where He gets glory, where He gets recognition. It leads to good places and godliness. Paul talks here about a different way, a way that leads somewhere else. A way that doesn't lead to health, but a way that leads to death and destruction. That leads to bad. What Paul does here, he starts talking about that other way and that other path. And where that path leads to. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it's not. That's kind of the path Paul takes here as he writes this letter to Timothy. He says, here's what it doesn't look like. Here's where the healthy, sound diet of Jesus doesn't lead to. Verse 4 starts talking about a certain group of individuals, how they're puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving, as opposed to a healthy, sound craving for the truth and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction, disunity among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means to gain. That is where teaching that is not of Jesus will ultimately lead to. Is it? And I think we need to be honest with ourselves in this. The path that we're on, what flows out of our lives, what flows out of our mouth, what flows out of our heart, what do we think about? Can we honestly say that that is leading to a place of health? Is it leading to good places? Is it leading to a place where Jesus gets glory for that? Or not? It's a litmus test. All of these things, all this deceitfulness and depravity, they're diseases of the heart. That's where it starts. And yet, it'll find their way into our actions. They'll find their way into the life that you and I lead. If not outwardly, then at least inwardly, what we think about in our mind, or what we would like to say to somebody. What are we building on top of? Are we building on top of the foundation of Jesus? Or have we found another foundation to build on top of? In the Old Testament, it talks about our heart can be deceitful above all things. Above all things. We have to start with that understanding, that our heart can be very, very deceitful. We can be easily, so easily deceived by our heart. How do we know what's in our heart? We simply look at what flows out of our lives. What flows into the spaces around us. What does that look like? What's our attitude towards others? Do we really love others? Do we really, really love others? I can probably name a dozen times in the last, I don't know, 2 days, where what flowed out of me, what flowed out of my heart, either in action or in thought, was not a loving thing towards somebody else, towards another human being. But we can be so easily deceived into thinking, well, I'm a good person. I love people. Do we really? Do we really? Do we really love people to the extent that we would do anything for somebody else? Do we really love people as much as Jesus loves us, who died for us, who gave up His own life for you and for me so that we could eternally be with God in relationship forever and ever? That's our model. That's our benchmark. That's what God wants us to attain to. And yet we will fall so far short of that. I get that. I know that. And yet that should be our calling. That should be our trajectory, the place that we're headed towards. Do we love people enough to actually share the gospel of Jesus with them? We need to be honest about that. What about money? What do we think about money? And what is our thoughts about money? What does that say about God? Jesus talked a whole lot about money. Paul is talking here about money. How God is our provider. how God provides everything that you and I need, absolutely everything. Do we believe that? I mean, honestly, do we really, truly believe that? Are we content with what God has provided for us? I for one, will say I struggle with that. Tremendously at times. I struggle with that. Because I think my life would look different if I truly believed that God provided absolutely everything that I needed. I can easily say it. I can easily understand it in my mind. I can agree with it intellectually. And yet, when it comes to living that out on a day-to-day basis, it can look different. And so Paul tackles that head on here and in other places in Scripture as well. And he talks about just being content with what God has provided. And he compares that to being deceived and to having this thought pattern of desiring wealth. Wanting to be wealthy. Money can be used for very, very good things. He's not down on money, but the love of money. And how we can tend to think, well, it's mine, when really, in reality, it's God's. And He should be the one that gets to choose how we use what He's already given to us. So how do we think about those sorts of things? How do we love others? How do we think about the resources that God has blessed us with? Do we think about those things in a way that leads to health or in a way that leads to disease? It's going to lead somewhere. You read verse 9 here again. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving for wealth, this craving for money, this craving that says it's mine, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So here's the deal. You and I can either take God at His word, and to the best of our ability, as we stumble along, strive to walk in what God has given to us, try to walk in His truth. But it's crucial that we start with God's Word. What He says, the foundation of Jesus, and not some other foundation. Because if we start with the wrong foundation, it's going to lead to the wrong place. And once we have God's Word, His truth, the foundation of Jesus Christ as our foundation, then that should be what orients and shapes every single other aspect of our lives. Everyone. It should be this thing in the center that the rest of our life flows around, that the rest of our life is shaped around. But we can so easily try to take our own desires, what we would like, and then try to somehow shape God around that. We can flip the whole thing so easily. And it can be so, so subtle. And we may not even realize that we're doing it. Hopefully somebody else in our lives sees it and calls us on it and gives us an opportunity to reorient ourselves, to repent, to change our direction. But it can be so, so subtle. Again, just taking the example of money. What we can do with money is we can start with our own perspective on money. We can start with the perspective of, it's mine, I earned it. Right? I earned it. Therefore, it's mine. Therefore, I have a right to do with it whatever I want to do with it. Really. We can so easily start going down that road because we start from our perspective instead of at God's perspective, His starting point. And we might even be able to go to the place where we can either knowingly or unknowingly be deceived in the midst of even that decision process of what do I do with this money? What do I do with these resources? What would God want me to do? We might even ask that seemingly righteous question, right? What is God's will for me to do with this? And even in that, we can get so lost. Because what we can do is we can start to pick and choose things out of God's Word and somehow line them up with our own perspective and with our own heart and our own desires, what we would rather do. And we can make a case based on pieces and parts of God's Word without the entire counsel of God's Word. We have to take all of it. And God, as His expectation for us as His people would be that we would take all of it. And then we would be able to, in wisdom and with wisdom, be able to take all of that truth, wrap it up, and make decisions based on that truth. Real world, everyday decisions. We can even get to the place where we take something like money and we might make a statement of, well, I have to provide for my family. Doesn't God want me to provide for my family? Doesn't it say that in Scripture? Yeah, it does. That would honor God. But then we can so easily forget about the other side of it. Like Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give you everything else you need. We can forget about that part of it. And so we can start to pick and choose the pieces that line up with our own preferences, with our own opinions, with our own rathers of how we would want to do things. So easy to go down that road. Or marriage. We can take our own beliefs and our own thoughts about marriage and our own part, or our own role within the context of that marriage. And we can take that and we can say things like, God wants me to be happy. God wouldn't want me to continue in this marriage that doesn't seem to go anywhere, that seems to be a dead end, because after all, God wants me to be happy. We can go there, and people do go there. People have gone there, and they will choose their own happiness over that which God has put together. And they can't put it together for themselves. They can even make a statement that God hates divorce, like it says in the Old Testament. They can intellectually get that, and yet the next statement out of their mouth is, but God's will for me is to get a divorce. We can be so, so deceived. And we have to be honest about that. We have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing to have others in our lives that can point out illogical things like that, things that just don't make sense. And we have to be ones that would be willing to take that and listen and turn from that, to reorient our lives based on God's Word instead of the other way around. And that's what a wise person does. A wise person takes God's Word and then they orient themselves, they orient their lives around what God's truth is. That's a wise person. But God also talks about another kind of person. He gives that person a label of a fool. And a fool does exactly the opposite. They take their own truth, they take their own preferences, and they put that above God's. And when they hear truth, when they hear something that God would want to communicate to them through another person or through His Word, what they do is they reorient the truth to fit into their paradigm, to fit into their way of thinking, instead of just simply taking it at face value and yielding to God and say, God, okay, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong. A fool will start adjusting the truth, start adjusting the light. It blinds them. This is what God says. This is God's wisdom when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to people that are wise. Proverbs 9, 9 and 10, it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So a wise person, you can talk to a wise person, you can reason with a wise person based on truth, based on God's word. And a wise person will take that truth, and they will reorient, they will shape their life around that truth. They will make different decisions, they will repent, they will go a different direction. That's what a wise person does. And so you talk with a wise person, you counsel with a wise person. It does something, because a wise person will make different choices based on God's word. In contrast, a fool, this is what God's wisdom says about a fool. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Proverbs 9:7-10, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's two different kinds of people, and actually God talks about a third that we're not going to talk about tonight, but just an evil person and what that looks like. But God contrasts what a wise person looks like and what a foolish person looks like. And at the bottom of all of that, it really comes down to, am I going to obey God? Am I going to follow? Am I going to yield to Him? Or will I not? And God labels that as wisdom or foolishness. But I think one of the problems that we have in this day and age that you and I live in is that there's so many voices. So many voices that we can listen to. There's so much that we can read about. There's so much information. And we can go to those sources of information and we can... Some of them are very, very good. Some of them are awesome. And there can be good in those things as well. But yet, they're not Scripture. They're not the Gospel. They're not... Are we taking those things, other sources, and are we aligning those with God's Word? Do we test them in accordance with what God's Word says or not? Or do we just take them at face value and say, wow, that sounds good, I'm going to go with that one? So many voices. So many false teachers. And when we listen to those voices over and over and over again, it leads to a place of discontentment, or it can lead to a place of discontentment. Because some of them sound so attractive. Some of them sound so easy, much easier than God's Word. And so we can take them and we can start living those out, start walking those out in our lives. And we can become discontent. And we can even become discontent with God. God, where are you at? Well, why aren't you meeting my needs, God? Paul here gives the antidote to discontentment. He says in verse 6 there, he says, now there is a great gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The antidote to discontentment is to simply understand that the here and the now is at the extent of why we were created. The antidote for discontentment is to understand that there's an eternity with God that's going to last forever and ever. And this world that you and I live in, this is nothing in comparison. And yet, that can be hard to wrap our minds around, because this is what we know, this is what it is. I get that. I understand this. We live in this world where, again, there can be so many things that can seem attractive and seem good. Some of them are, but many are not. And we can start listening to the world that simply says, you know, you got to get while the getting's good. This is all there is. You got to get everything in this world that we live in now. You got to get it now. You got to get wealth. You got to get power. You got to lust after this or you got to lust after that. You got to have it. And we can so easily succumb to those voices and listen to those voices and take that on, and it leads to a place of discontentment. And so we have to understand that this world that we live in is not the end. It's not the end all. It's not the point. It's not what we were created for. What we were created for was eternity, to live forever and ever with a gracious, loving God. That's what you and I were created for. This is just this is pregame. This is just a warm-up drill. This is nothing. The game's coming. The game is downstream. And so we have to prepare our hearts for that. We have to understand that. We have to live in light of that truth, of that reality. Instead of putting our eggs in this basket that you and I live in called the world. Contentment is simply satisfaction with our current set of circumstances. That's all contentment is. Satisfaction. And we can so easily become so dissatisfied. So easily. Our heart can be pulled in unhealthy ways. We have to remember this is not the place that we were created for. We were created for eternity. We were created for God, to be with Him. And God tells us through Paul here and in other places in Scripture that if we're living for this world, if we're living for the things that this world has to offer, one of those being a desire for wealth, it's going to lead us to bad, bad places. It can lead us to a place where we despise God. It can lead us to a place where we'll make poor decisions for the sake of getting more wealth, or getting more of whatever it is that we want more of. It leads to a place of greed. It leads to a place of selfishness. And it's so easy to go there. So easy. That's why you and I, need to spur one another on. We need to keep speaking truth to one another. We need to keep gathering together in larger groups like this, or smaller groups one-on-one, or your community group, or whatever it might be, your LTG, and we need to keep spurring one another on and keep reminding one another that this is not the end. There's more to come that is so much better. We need to be encouragers for one another, lifting one another up in prayer, helping one another when we stumble, when we don't get it right, when we make mistakes. And we will. We'll make huge mistakes. And yet we need to be ones willing to be in that place, messy place of people making mistakes, people sinning, and to be there with them and encourage them in the midst of that, and to love them in the midst of that, and to love them enough to call them to a better place, to remind them of the truth of God. So I hope that's who we are. I hope that's who we are as a church, that we don't forget that we're here not for ourselves. We're here for one another, and we're here for the people that need to understand and know who Jesus Christ is and have a chance, an opportunity to accept Him as their Savior and as their Lord. That's why we're here. And so I just want to encourage us more and more to remember that ourselves, but to also remind one another of that. Remind one another that God's mission for us as His church is twofold, is to be here for one another and to be here for those that are without Jesus. And to be content in that. To understand that as God's people, as His children, as His church, that's who we are. And in some ways in all ways, it's very, very simple. And yet it can be really, really hard to do. Really, really hard to practice. Because we're all selfish. We're all broken. We're all fallen. But can we move beyond that? And can we be encouragers in the faith? Can we love one another as our brothers and sisters? As we see lost people, do we get that they're facing an eternity without God? Totally void of God. Do we get that? And do we love them enough to say, hey, there's a different way. And I just want to tell you about what I've discovered. And we just simply tell them about Jesus somehow, some way. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, that you're King. That you're building your kingdom. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be content with what we have. Help me to be content with what you've given me. Lord, help us to be ones that would lift others up and be encouragers. Lord, that we could lift our eyes up and see beyond our own set of circumstances. That we would love others enough to see them in pain and to join them in the midst of that pain. We would see them in just being lost and not knowing Jesus. We would see them in a place of just not knowing. Just like all of us at one point in time didn't know about Jesus. We had no clue. And we just lived the life that we knew. And so God, I just pray that you would help us to see people and love people the way that you see them and love them. God, that we could be a part of their lives in different ways. We'd be on the search and on the hunt for those that don't know Jesus. And in that we would be content. We would find contentment in that, God. We would use everything that we've been given, everything that's yours. God, that we wouldn't be pulled in by the deceitfulness of our own heart and the deceitfulness of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth or power or whatever it might be, God. But that we would give our lives to you first and foremost. And we would seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness first above everything else, God. Help us to be those people. It's not in any of us, God, and yet that's what we ask for. We ask for help in that, God. Be with us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in His grace we're saved. Thank you that there's hope in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.